You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Just want to welcome everyone this morning. Thank you so much. If you're a guest with us, thank you for coming and celebrating this this event, this greatest event of Easter with us. And not only that, we always say this, that for us the cross is everything. So we take time this Easter. For us, it's we take some time to celebrate what Jesus has done. But this is what we do every single week, because for our lives would be nothing without the cross. Amen. And so for those who do not know me, my name is Raphael Mgandla, and I'm honored and privileged to be the lead pastor here at City Church. And I get to really, what I get is that I get to get front row seat to see what God is doing here at City Church. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and then that's where we're going to be this morning. And where we're looking at the reason to celebrate. For us, what is the reason to celebrate? We say because Jesus has risen, we have every reason to celebrate. Because Jesus has risen, we have every reason to celebrate. And I just want to begin by just being honest with you this morning. For me, this Easter has probably been one of just very different for me. Different because a month ago, just my world started falling apart. I remember it was February 28 when my dad had been in the hospital deteriorating, and watching him fighting for his life. And it was on the 28th of February when it dawned on me that it was the day when my mother had passed 20 years ago. And as I was sitting there in that, I remember getting a phone call while just having to face the grief of losing somebody who was very special to me. But I was in between the moment of mourning and just kind of grieving my mother, but at the same time realizing that this was the very time when God showed up in my life 20 years ago, when I was on the verge of taking my own life, standing on top of a building, trying to commit suicide because I had lost all hope. And somebody told me about Jesus, and as if that day everything was, as if that was enough that day, I remember getting a phone call, and it was a FaceTime call, and I was looking at my father, and I was telling him, Dad, I am coming to see you on Monday. Could you wait for me? He opened his eyes, and that was the last time I was going to see him alive. And as if that was just the just mourning my mother on that day was enough, God decided to take him on the same day my mother had passed. And it was grief upon grief, grief upon grief. And so for me, I remember I was left scrambling for hope. Scrambling for hope, and my young brother threw a question at me, and because for us, as we were kind of mourning my mother and my father, we were also in between that 2006. My sister, who was 24, had gone through the same suffering, same disease, and we had seen her deteriorate, and she had passed as well. And so my young brother threw this question at me. He said, "What do you think is the big reason behind all this pain?" And I found myself scrambling for hope. And this is what led me to this text this morning. And for me, Easter has been different because it has been a time when I've been celebrating the hope that is only found in Jesus. The hope that because Jesus has risen, those who die in Christ will be raised again. Do you know what celebrating Easter is? For a Christian, celebrating Easter is that we are celebrating Easter, the risenness of Jesus, but we are also looking forward to our own Easter. when we are going to be raised with Christ as well. So for us, we're not only celebrating that he has risen, we are celebrating and we're looking towards the future that there is going to be a day when we breathe that final breath and we are going to be risen with Christ because we have put our trust in Jesus. And so this is what we see in our text today. I just want to kind of maybe bring to you the context of this text. In this text, Peter is writing to Christians who are dispersed everywhere. And they're dispersed not because of their own choice, because persecution has come. And they're facing hard times. And for us, as we ponder and look and think about the resurrection of Jesus, I want us to think about it, especially within the context of the fact that life is always going to be throwing us hard times. But it is there when we're meant to be still celebrating Jesus as our living hope. Amen. And so Peter is writing to them, and they are persecuted, and he has to remind them of the reason to face tomorrow. He has to remind them of the reason to live every single day. And so for us, I am walking in here today because mindful of the fact that you and I are human, and we're daily facing trials, temptations, and we're daily facing struggles and all that. And though we are not facing persecution like they did, we still face hard times. Right, this morning I read the news, the church in Sri Lanka, as they were celebrating Easter, they were bombed a couple of times, and I think 6 churches were bombed. More than 130 people had been killed already, and more than 400 people were injured, and this is actually, but they still couldn't stop, they still wanted to go and celebrate Jesus. So we join in this morning in celebrating Jesus, our living hope, the one who sustains us, especially when we're going through hard times. Amen? So here we find, in this story right here, we find that they are celebrating Jesus as their living hope. Jesus as their living hope. And so they were being persecuted by the Jews. Because the Jews were saying, we killed Jesus, and you guys are bringing up this Jesus that has risen. You say, you claim that he is risen from the dead. You're bringing up another religion. So they were persecuting them. They were being persecuted by the Romans. In fact, the Romans were saying, they were saying that they were calling them atheists, by the way. The first Christians were called atheists. Because they were celebrating this Savior that nobody could see. And not only that, they were being persecuted by their family members. Being ostracized, wanting to get killed by their family members. And this is where, even if you read the story of the Apostle Paul, this is what Paul was doing during those days. And so here, Peter is going to write to them and give them the reason of, listen, I'm going to give you a reason for you to still wake up and go to work. I'm going to give you a reason for you to wake up and still serve and still love and still do everything possible. So if you can catch one thought today, it'll be in Christ. We have a living hope available to us, and that is the reason to celebrate. And so our hope begins in God. It begins in God because here, as we're reading in 1 Peter in verse 1 to 2, it says this, and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by Jesus to those who are elect, to those that God has chosen. And that word there, if you can circle that, it's the word that speaks of God looking at them with the eyes of love and choosing them. The same way a spouse, remember that day, if you are married, you would know. This. Remember that day when that your spouse walked into the room and she caught your eye. This is what the word is. Those that are chosen. It means that God set his eyes on them and he chose them. Right? It says those that are elect exiles, right? They're living not by their own choice in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, right? But look at this, according to the foreknowledge of God. So for us, we have hope because of the posture that God has for us. That word knowledge in the New Testament, it talks of, it's an intimate word. And so when he's saying foreknowledge, it really, the best way to actually describe that word is foreloved. It means that God loved us even before, loved them even before they had even decided to love them. The foreknowledge of God, and he looked on them and he planned for their salvation. Foreknowledge of God the Father. And then what he did is that he provided the Holy Spirit in the sanctification of the Spirit. He provided the Holy Spirit so he could come and awaken them to that love. Right? So if you and I are Christians today, we believe and we understand that we do not love Jesus on our own strength. Something happened to our hearts. The Holy Spirit came and changed us. Right? He came and changed us. And look at this, for the obedience to Jesus, for the sprinkling in with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So for us here, we see Paul saying that it is God who is the reason for your hope. And because it is God who is the reason for your hope, and I want you to kind of think about this, like here, this is the God who showed up to an earth that was unformed and unfilled, and he came and he spoke light, and this, the world began to get transformed. And then after that, he made man in his own image. And then after he had made man in his image, man rebelled. Men rebel. So it is not because of us. A lot of times people will say this, that God came to save me because of me. No, it is because of his own mercy. We rebelled against him in the garden. And so even though the world started with darkness and was filled with light, we see that the problem comes in Genesis chapter 3, when man chooses his own way, rebels, and in fact, even though the world started in darkness and was turned into light, man chooses darkness, and from that time onwards, God begins the promise to redeem man. And then so he begins this promise, and that promise was finally delivered in Jesus Christ. So our hope is anchored in this, that he set his eyes on us. And in Genesis 3, he promises Adam and Eve that he's going to provide a seed who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And so for us, when we're looking at the cross, even though it looks like a symbol of pain and torture, God had promised in Genesis 3:15 that I'm going to provide the seed. And he's going to what? His heel is going to be bruised, but he is going to crush the head of the serpent. And so we see Jesus hanging on the cross. And when he is hanging on the cross, he takes the sting of death. The promise on that day that he had promised man, that on the day you sin, you shall die. But Jesus came and took all the death. The sting of death hit him, but it was that very death that caused him, that enabled him to crush Satan, death, hell, and the grave. So for us, as we look at resurrection this morning, we're celebrating the fact that God kept his promise towards me and you. The promise he kept he made at the garden, he said that Satan is going to be crushed. So when we see that tomb open, we know that Satan has been defeated. Amen? We know that Satan has been defeated. And what that does is that for us, as we see that, we know this, and look at this, and it says that for the sprinkling to, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, so that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and obeys Jesus Christ, look at this, and for the sprinkling with his blood, what happens there? The sprinkling of blood representing it represented a new covenant in the scriptures. So that from there onwards we would come into a new relationship with God. Right, that's where our hope is anchored. But for us, this is where I want us to drive. Hope rises in Christ. As we look at Jesus Christ, our hope begins to rise. How does it rise? It says this, and this is where Peter is going to, as soon as he talks about what God has done, that he set his eyes on us, that he has provided his spirit to awaken us, and that he has sent Jesus. Look at this. He begins to explode into praise. One of the reasons why we sing is because Christianity is what we call a doxological religion. It's everything about Christianity is about praise. It's about praising God who has done something for us when we couldn't do it for ourselves. Amen? Look at this. Peter is going to begin to say, "Blessed be the God of our Father." That word means blessed. Blessed, it means praise, all honor, to give thanks to God. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has provided his Son to come and die our death. According to his great mercy," look at this, "he has caused us to be born again to" what? "To a living hope." You can circle those words right there. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I love this because what it always has to be something that we think about. Every single time the word God comes into your mind, what comes after that is the posture of your heart. A.W. Tozer says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I want you to remember what's going on around this time is Peter is writing to people who are being persecuted. And if you read in the New Testament around that time, you'd find out that part of the persecution that they're facing, especially from the emperor, some of them are being taken, dipped in wax. And they are being led all around the city. And Nero says, "You said you are the light of the world. Let us see you burn and light up the city." And Peter is going to say, "Even there you are meant to rejoice." Right? And so look at what's going on here. As soon as Peter says, looks at things about God, he bursts in praise. Right, A.W. Tozer is going to say, "Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God." So for us, Easter is all about asking you to consider, how high are your thoughts of God? Where are your thoughts? Maybe one of the reasons why you're not praising God with your life is because you are entertaining low thoughts of God. Amen? I remember just riding on a plane from Colombia. It was during World Cup. And as soon as we landed in Miami, every single person in there just put their hands together. And literally, I'm telling you, like, it was loud in there. Put their hands together for the pilot and whatever. And for me, I was like, it caught me off guard. It caught me off guard. And they had, it seemed as if they knew that any time as we were crossing across the lake, the oceans, that plane could have dropped any second, but they had made it to the end, and they were grateful. They were grateful, and I actually really got guilty of that. I was like, man, am I taking it for granted every time I go into these planes, right? Am I taking it? And so sometimes we do that. We do that. But Peter is going to help us with it. Why is it that we need to be filled with celebration when we think about God? Look at this. He says, because of his mercy, because of his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Right? Great mercy there. That word mercy says to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. For someone in serious need. And for us, when we're looking around, at least our world at least has a way of reminding us that we are in serious need. That in fact, listen, our greatest danger is not, it's not earthquakes. Greatest danger usually is not, it's not natural disasters. Our greatest danger is not wild animals. Our greatest danger is not anything else. But our greatest danger is usually the threat to humanity today is other human beings. The greatest threat to humanity. We're constantly conjuring ways to hurt one another. And that should always make you wonder, what is wrong with us? That should make always make you wonder, how deep was that first sin? Because there was the problem. And the deeper that pit gets, the higher what Jesus did at the cross needs to be in our lives. Amen? And so the greater his mercy for us. Right? Because listen to this. If it's not deep at all, then you're going to try to solve your own problems by yourself. Then Jesus didn't have to die for you and me. But your sin and my sin was so great that God had to empty heaven of his only son. And he needed a spotless lamb who was going to die, who had not sinned, and who was going to bridge the gap between man and God. Right? All are guilty of sin. And what is sin? Sin is trusting in something more than we trust in God. And in the garden, man made a choice to trust in another voice. The voice of the serpent instead of the voice of God. And today we do that. We trust in things. We trust in things. Some of us are motivated every single morning to wake up and go to work because we are trusting that what we work and we get is going to provide for us security, significance, and satisfaction. We're trying to save ourselves. We're trying to sustain ourselves. But not only that, some of us will try to be so good. We try to, that's why we hail, we hail the heroes that serve communities and that do all that. We try to be so good so that we can try to pacify what is really going on inside us. Right? But the truth of the matter is that everyone has faith. But the question is, where is your object of your faith? Everyone has faith, right? And so that's what is called idolatry in the Bible. Another theologian said, sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God and we turn to idols. When we trust something other, when we trust a relationship, when we trust material things, when we trust anything else, and when we say that God is not enough to provide for us, and that is where our problem is at. When we take and we begin to bomb one another, we begin to kill one another, we're wanting to control other human beings so that we could be God instead. And there lies our sin. So how deep was this problem? I want to show you like why Jesus and what he has done for us is very important. Romans 5:17 says this, for if because of one man's sin, listen to this, death reigned. Ever since Adam sinned, death became king. Over all of us, we now are submitted to death. One of the things, one of the reasons why our bodies are aging and we're decaying is because we're being reminded of the wages of sin every single day. It means that the statistic of death has never changed. 10 out of 10 people die. And that reminds us of the fate of what happened in the garden. Look at death reigned through that one man. Much more, look at this, much more with those who received the abundant grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus. So Jesus was the second Adam. The first Adam accepted our demise. Jesus came to give us life. Amen. Therefore, as one man's trespass led to our condemnation for all men, right? We're all part of Adam's family, right? So one act of righteousness, Jesus being hung on the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. This is a reason to trust Jesus. For as by one man's obedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. It says that one of the reasons why God gave us the law, do not kill, do not steal, do not, was to also remind you that you cannot keep these things by yourself. The law came, and so God gives us the law so that it can actually show us the depth of our sin, right? But where sin increased, look at this, where sin continues to increase, it says that grace abounded all the more. Amen? This is what happened at the cross. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what happened at the cross is that Jesus took the punishment for our sins so that, and what he did also is that he gave us his righteousness so we can share in his victory. Amen? And we're a nation that understands this very well. Every single time I travel from airport to and I'm flying, a lot of times they're always giving first preference to those that have fought in the war, that have fought for us, and say, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your sacrifice. And I always wonder, why is it that we have a problem and we have a hard time understanding Jesus when we are a nation that actually, that at every turn, we are always thanking those that have fought on our behalf. But Jesus climbed up on that cross and he fought for us an eternal war. And he won for us an eternal victory. And so we need to be people that are always filled with praise in such a way that at any moment, just as we give first preference to every veteran, at every moment, we need to be giving praise and honor to the greatest veteran who's ever won the battle for us, who's Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen to me. One of the reasons why you and I are able to sit today and not fear like the church in Sri Lanka this morning, and not fear, is because we know people are keeping us safe. And so now that's why we praise God, because we know that now there is no fear in death, because we have a king who has fought for us. Amen. So this is what I want you to see, that this is what Jesus has done. Scripture is always going to call him the firstborn from the dead, so that you and I and all Christians in history would be second, third, fourth, fifth, a billion. Today there's more than 2 billion Christians. And Jesus at the cross inaugurated that people would share in his victory. Amen? Right? As a warrior, he allows us to share in the spoils of victory, right? I love what Valley of Vision, there's a poem in there called Love Lusters at Calvary. It says that Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Cast off that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain to heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed in righteousness, wounded that I might be healed, thirsty that I might drink, right? The waters of living water, right? tormented that I might be comforted, made a shame that I might inherit glory. Enter darkness that I might have eternal life. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. Groaned that I might have an endless song. Endured all pain that I might have unfading health. Right? Bore the crown of thorns that I might have a crown of glory. Bowed his head that I might lift mine. Experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. This is what the living hope is. Close these eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. Expired that I might forever live. Are you grateful this morning? So for us, the resurrection, in fact, the New Testament writers are all going to be writing this, and they're going to be very honest. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, it's going to be up there. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. He says it's useless. And your faith is also in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Right? Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. And if it is true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, if you can underline that, it's in your Bible, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. It says that if he has not been raised, you and I might as well just give up on this Christianity thing. But I love that because it means that they really wrestled with these things. And I love that because as they face the wave of death and persecution during this time, almost every disciple is killed holding on to the resurrection of Christ and that testimony. Listen to this. He says this. He says, then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. It says, we are the most pitied people ever. If we have only hope for this life and even just not the life to come, but in fact Christ, listen to this. This is what Paul is going to say. But in fact, historically, and you can read some of the primary sources that are there. For example, a historian, Josephus, and all the other historians around. But they mention the fact that Christ has risen. But in fact, in truth, Christ has been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So you and I have a hope. For as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. So as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. And so for us, we believe this. We believe this with everything that as Jesus Christ, it is finished. That God answered that prayer by raising Jesus. He said amen by raising Jesus from the dead. Right? And so what does that mean for us today? It means that Jesus is our Savior now and Jesus is our Savior for all eternity. What is our only hope? Our only hope is to trust in Jesus and him alone and let go of all of our idols. Jesus is going to say in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He alone can give us the life that we are searching for. He is the one who can animate our life with beauty and worth and acceptance and all love. All our intimate desires can only be filled in Him. And so if you trust in anything else, it says that then your faith is actually futile. Right? God created us with God-sized desires for intimacy. Only He can feel. So at the cross, God gave us a God-sized person who defeats death and has all power to give us what we're looking for. So what you're longing for is in Jesus. But let me kind of help you with this. So how then should we live in light of what Jesus has done? Our hope then is rooted in our identity in Christ. In fact, the cross, as you read further, it says this, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. So now we are born again. He was the first fruits. Now we're His younger brothers and sisters, right, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at this, to an inheritance. Only sons get an inheritance. So it gets brighter. For us, we have a bigger reason to celebrate because we've now been adopted into God's family. He has restored us to our main identity, to the image He had created us with. And even in the New Testament is going to help us, and it describes the newfound identity that's in Christ. It says we are children of God. It says that we are friends of God. It says we are servants of God. We were disciples of God. We are new creations in God. We've been born again, but it says that now we are holy because He is holy. Amen? And look at what He invites us into. We're invited into sonship in such a way that now as Christians, no matter whatever we go through, we know we have an inheritance that can never perish. Amen. We know we have an inheritance because Jesus rose again. He guarantees for us an inheritance. Look at this. It says imperishable. It means that now everything that we consider functional saviors here on earth, right? The world and everything that is in the world will perish. But what Jesus has secured for us will never perish. So now let me advise you with something. What we find in Jesus is more valuable than what you could ever work for. Right? So this morning, as you're seeing imperishable, think about what is perishable that you're holding on to and you're putting all your hopes in. Right? I grew up in Zimbabwe where inflation jumped up to 4,000%, and literally the Zimbabwean dollar got extinct, right? And we live in a world where empires have grown and they fell, right? The Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Greek empires, every single empire, a lot of them have fallen. Let me tell you this. It could happen any day today. If your trust is in that 401k, just reality. This is what? In Jesus, we have a hope that is imperishable. Look at this, imperishable. Not only that, undefiled. Right? If you put all your trust in what you make and what you have in your account, it says that it perishes. Right, in one day, just go read history. Not too far away, we had what we call the Great Depression, where they were carrying money in wheelbarrows, right? Right, and then not only that, it says undefiled, and means pure, untainted, right, and never will be ruined, right? In Jesus, you have an inheritance that will never be ruined, so let go of all the other ones. Use them as tools, not as saviors. And I love this unfading, right? Most of us are, I'm a techie person, and I was talking to someone. I was saying, like, one of the things that I'm reminded all the time is, like, especially Black Friday is terrible for me, like, because I'm always reaching out for the new gadget. And the sad part is that after I'm holding it and I have it in my hands, it's like all my excitement just kind of begins to fade. Right? Toy after toy. At one point, you're like, I want that. I want it. If I don't get it, I think I'm going to die. And finally, once you get a hold of it, it fades. But here we're reminded that in Jesus, we have this inheritance that what? That does not lose brightness. It keeps shining over and over and over. That's what we find in Jesus. But not only that, it is safe. It's untouchable. It says it's safe. It's already yours. It's kept for you in heaven. And I love this because now this means that no matter whatever you might go through, here this was a motivation to the Christians who are suffering, that they can touch your body. They can touch everything, but they will never be able to touch your inheritance. What you have in Christ, right? And then he's going to say to him, he says that, but this is what you need to trust as well, that no matter what you go through in life, you also are being sustained. Look at this. Our hope is sustained in him. Verse 5, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. And this is where the beauty of the gospel is the fact that every single day we're being guarded, we're watched over. There's nothing we'll ever face that God will not allow in our lives. And what that simply means as well, it means that no matter whatever we go through, look at the next verse. It says that even when we go through suffering, we can come out of it rejoicing. Because we know this, like Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. As he is guarding you, he's watching over you, so there is nothing that will catch you off guard. You always have the fullness of life, and it says that you will be guarded until you see him face to face. Amen? And here Peter is playing on this because he's saying this. He says it's being guarded. He's being reminded of one thing. There was one time when Jesus comes to Peter and says this to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you and that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter, as he's talking to the Christians, he's reminding them of what Jesus reminded him. That I have prayed for you. And this is what even Scripture says for us. It says Jesus is forever praying for us. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so Peter here is trying to tell them to relate with the present, to look at what Jesus has done for us at the cross and what he did. If he conquered death, there is no struggle that we could ever face today that God cannot conquer, so we can endure through it. Right? There is no darkest moment we could ever face. Listen, what is darker than the grave? Right? And so this is now where you and I, and listen to this. He says now, you can now greatly rejoice. I am not ignorant of the fact that you came in here carrying burdens. I know that some of us came in here carrying addiction. Some of us came in here carrying pain and grief and all these other things. And listen to this. And here is what Peter is going to say. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, he is going to come and he's going to vanquish all evil. But in the meantime, look at this. In this you rejoice, you celebrate, though for now, for a little while, it's going to be temporary. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Right? And he's saying that now we have a way to look at all our trials. And he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, honor, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to say, now you can now begin to look at your hard times and begin to look at everything that's hard in your life and believe that God is going to work it together for the good for those that love him. Amen. He's going to work it all, and it's going to end in praise, glory, and honor. Right? And so what are we left with? We're left with this one thing. This one thing. What is the preoccupation of the Christian today? Is that because of the resurrection of Jesus? In hard times, in rough times, in everything, we have a Jesus that has risen, that has conquered everything that could ever threaten us. And that he is not dead, but he is alive. And by meaning that he is alive, you know what else that means? It means that he is attentive to all our prayers. And so what we are left with is this one thing that he has called us to do. To live a life of preoccupation in knowing him. And let me tell you this, the more we get to know him, the more we get to actually see every single thing around us in a new light. Every trial. And this is what Peter is going to say. Let me ask the worship team to come up here. Peter is going to say, though you have not seen him, you love him. And here he's talking about the fact that they are clinging on to him. Even though they have not seen him, they love him. This is what we have in common with him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. This is what we're calling you to do. And look at this, and rejoice with great joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. And this is now where the hope for us today is. And the fact that, like, it says, I know you haven't seen him, but it's okay. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can love him today. He can come and open up your eyes, and you can love him. And he can fill you with inexpressible joy and put a deposit of things to come into your present in such a way that now you can look at suffering as what? A test of your faith. And you can walk forward. You can have a reason to walk forward with the hope that, listen, that whatever you go through today, whatever you go, if it doesn't get taken away today, defeated, there will come a day when he's going to come and defeat it in Christ Jesus. Amen? This is what hope is there for us in Christ. Let me ask our elders to come, and they're going to serve us communion. But I want to really kind of just help you with this one thing. That for us, the resurrection of Christ, it raises our relationship with God out of the grave. Where we deserved death, now we get life with him. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead raised us up with him. And we have inexpressible joy because of that. But not only that, that now it raises us up in a way that we can endure through every single thing. And not only that, it raises us up from and it restores us back to our purpose where we can glorify God once again. For us, we recognize this, that because of the resurrection, Jesus is King when all seems lost. Jesus is King when all seems lost. I love this because Christianity shines when all hope looks lost. Christianity shines. And for us today, if all your hope is lost, let me remind you once again. Let me remind you once again that if you are a Christian today, when all hope looks lost, we have been here before. on that gory Friday when they hung Jesus Christ, our Lord, on the cross. And it looked as if he was never coming back. We've been here before on that Saturday when the tomb was sealed. Right? When all hope is looks lost today, remember that we've been here before. Like William Cowper says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. When all hope looks lost, remember that we have been here before. Because early on that Sunday morning, our King conquered the grave and his smile was revealed over all creation. Our King, for our King today, there's no hopeless situation he can never conquer anymore. He meets us where we are. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is a God of all comfort. We find life in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to stand. And this is why Jesus knew that it was going to be easy for us to forget. So this is why scripture says, the Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread. And then after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying this, take and eat. This is my body given for you. In case you might forget, he says that every time you take communion, you are remembering that he gave his body to restore you to God. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. So with thanksgiving, let us offer God this grateful praise. Amen. So let me pray for us this morning, and let me ask you, first of all, this morning there is hope available for us. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this will be a great morning for you to be born again, to have the new life, eternal life. So there are people that are going to be at the back ready to pray with you so that you can have this hope in this life and in the life to come. But if you are a believer in this room, before you step to the table and take communion with us, ask Jesus to renew your commitment to him. Let him renew this living hope that he died to give us. And as you take it, do it in remembrance of him. So Jesus, we thank you, God, that today, God, we celebrate that you are our risen hope. And so today, God, I pray that every situation that looks hopeless in our hands, that we would also just give it to you. And if you resurrected your son from the grave, surely you could breathe into our lives this hope that we need today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.